From the Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen Center for Media Evangelization in Ewing, New Jersey, welcome to Come to Me with Jim Manfredonia. Stay tuned for an hour of talk, reflections, and meditations on topics that are important to today's Catholics. And now, here is your host, Jim Manfredonia.
Very good day to you, my friends. Welcome once again to Come to Me. My name is Jim Manfredonia, and as always, it is a great joy to share this hour with you. I pray you're having a blessed, happy, and holy day, and thank you for taking some time out of your day and out of what I'm sure is the busyness of your day to share this hour with me and all of our family who gather here with us at 4 p.m. Eastern Time. And of course, we do repeat the program 10 p.m. on Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Thursdays. We're coming to you on our YouTube channel, so you can watch the program at youtube.com/domesticchurchmedia. And, you know, I always ask you, please, when you go to our YouTube channel, please subscribe to our channel. It doesn't cost you anything. We don't fill your mailbox with junk or anything like that. All it is anytime there's a program that comes on our YouTube channel, you're notified. That's all, in case you want to watch it. And all of our local domestic church media programs that we do record video, you can watch them. They're archived on our YouTube channel as well as all of our audio archives on our website at domesticchurchmedia.org. Oh, it is Thursday already, and we're going to go to the catechism later on in the program, continuing and concluding our teaching on the fifth commandment today. And I don't know if we'll get into the sixth, but we'll see how far we go. We have the end of the fifth commandment. Before we do that, we're going to pray, of course, and after our prayer, a little reflection on truth, something that's pretty foreign in many areas of our society today. You know, so much misremembering, they're calling it, or, you know, it basically, they're not telling the truth. So we're going to talk about truth today. We're going to pray first, though, my friends, and we are praying this beautiful deliverance prayer, parents' deliverance prayer. And as I've been doing for a number of months now, you know, we first heard this prayer when Cheryl and I, every month on a particular Monday, Monsignor Stephen Rossetti, who is an American exorcist, has a free online deliverance prayer session on his YouTube channel. It's free, and it's 7 o'clock in the evening on a given Monday in each month. And so Cheryl and I, you know, we had Monsignor Rossetti on our program a while back now. He wrote a book called The Diary of an American Exorcist. And so we found out about this free deliverance prayer session that anybody can tune into on YouTube on these particular dates. As I said, it's once a month on a Monday, and the date depends on, you know, his schedule. But anyway, so a number of months ago, we were on the session there and praying for about an hour, the entire session. But he prayed this prayer, this parents' deliverance prayer. And, you know, again, our reason for existing here at Domestic Church Media is to evangelize. But this apostolate was founded over 20 years ago with the intention to do what we're doing today, but also in doing that, to promote marriage and family life. And we know, we've seen, in especially most recent years, just a horrible attack on marriage and family. And so we pray this deliverance prayer. And as Monsignor Rossetti teaches, and the church teaches, that spouses have divine authority over their own bodies. So we as individuals have divine authority over our own bodies, and also over our spouses, our spouse, as well as our children who are minors, if they're minors. We have authority, we have divine authority to cast out evil from ourselves, our spouse, and our children who are minors. And in this prayer, it has a parent, invoking that authority, casting out demons and evil from ourselves, our spouse, our minor children. For our adult children, in this prayer, we invoke God to heal and liberate. And as I've shared with you multiple times, the most common prayer we have received in all the years that we've been doing this, every year, the most common prayer, please pray for my adult children who have left the church. And so by this prayer and in this prayer, we ask Almighty God, invoke His healing upon our adult children, as well as praying for family unity and a healing of friction and estrangement. So it's a beautiful prayer because we have to do everything possible to keep families united. And as we'll hear a little later on in the reflection on truth, you know, that's so important to be so truthful with each other and charitable. So let's gather now, my friends, wherever you are. I invite you to join me in praying this prayer. And we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, I invoke the full authority you've given me as a spouse and a parent, and I lift any curses, spells, seals, hexes, vexes, consecrations, voodoo, or any occult action or any evil affecting me or my spouse or my children who are minors. In Jesus' name, I cast out all evil spirits that are harming us. In Jesus' name, I reject them, I rebuke them, I renounce them, and I cast them out. For my adult children, I beg you, Heavenly Father, to hear a parent's plea and free them from any of these occult actions or any evil, and cast out all evil spirits. Father, I beseech you to send a spirit of unity and peace to my family. Heal the divisions in our family. May those family members who are estranged from each other be reconciled in forgiveness and love. May we live together in your peace. I pray for special healing graces for each one of us. Heal the wounds that plague us. Heal any depression, anxiety, fears, compulsions, addictions, angers, resentments, and any and all mental and physical illnesses. Restore us to full health. I especially ask for the following specific grace for my family, if it be your holy will. And here now, my friends, we pray for those particular intentions that we raise to the Lord now and bring to the throne of Almighty God. Most of all, may you infuse into our hearts the gift of faith, always trusting in you. Bring back any of us who have wandered from the faith. May we be fully protected from all harm and evil by the shield of faith and the sword of truth. I make this parent's prayer in the holy name of Jesus, begging the powerful intercession of the Holy Family with the Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph and all the saints. Amen. And we'll pray our prayers to Saint Michael and the beautiful ancient prayer to our Blessed Mother, the Subtuum Praesidium prayer, as Holy Father asked us to pray these prayers every day to protect the church from the attacks of the devil. And we add to that intention to protect our families, our homes, and our country from the attacks of the devil. And so we pray, Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle, be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. We fly to thy protection, O Holy Mother of God. Do not despise our petitions and our necessities, but deliver us always from all dangers, O glorious and blessed Virgin. Amen. Holy Family of Nazareth, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, we love you. Pray for us. Venerable Archbishop Sheen, pray for us. Saint Pope John Paul II, pray for us. Our Lady of Good Remedy, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And again, my friends, thank you so very much for praying together. Always a beautiful way to start our time together. I thank Almighty God for the great opportunity that we have each day to pray together. And I encourage you, you know, when you go to our website, domesticchurchmedia.org, domesticchurchmedia.org, and you click on the prayer, the word pray up on top of the screen, it comes here to the apostolate, but it also goes to Bruce DeBacco. So he prays for you as well. And it's a wonderful way for us all to really be united in prayers. We pray with and for each other. So thank you for that. I mentioned to you yesterday, you know, if you'd like, you know, we always invoke the intercession of Our Lady under the title of Our Lady of Good Remedy. And we do that because Mother Angelica herself, many years ago, told me personally to pray to Our Lady under that title. And she said she will help you. And this is about 7 or 8 years before we got close to even having a Catholic radio station. So we've been praying to Our Lady under that title for all that time, because Mother did. And in fact, the nuns at EWTN still pray that particular novena prayer to Our Lady of Good Remedy. Well, as I've shared with you, you know, we have our spring radiothon coming up Easter week, Easter Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. That's April 3rd, 4th, and 5th, I believe. And so we offer and have been offering, and I have always offered, the Our Lady of Good Remedy prayer card, a beautiful novena prayer, to you for free. You can request as many as you like, and we'll be happy to send them out to you. And I just ask, now is probably a good time, if you haven't already received that prayer, if you have had it and you are praying it, to please keep our financial intentions in your prayers between now and Radiothon week. And if you haven't gotten requested the Our Lady of Good Remedy prayer card, please go to our website, domesticchurchmedia.org. And again, up on the top of the screen, click on the word pray, and a little drop-down menu appears. And the prayer cards are listed. You can select Our Lady of Good Remedy and then tell us how many you want, where to send them. And it doesn't cost you a thing. The only thing we charge is that when you pray the prayer, you keep Domestic Church Media in those prayers. Right? Doesn't cost you a thing. So do that if you haven't already, and get them out there. Our radio Spring Radiothon is our major fundraiser of the year. And we can't survive without your prayers and financial assistance, especially during our radiothon. So, my friends, please spread the word. It is Easter week. We'll be celebrating the resurrection of the Lord that week in a very special way. Remember, every day within the octave of Easter is an Easter day. You know, as is Christmas. We celebrate the solemnity of Christmas, the Nativity of our Lord. It's not just December 25th, but that Christmas day lasts for 8 days through the 1st of January. And so same thing here with Easter every year. With the octave of Easter, every day is Easter day. Easter Monday, Easter Tuesday. You know, we have Easter Sunday, of course, but we also have Easter Monday, Easter Tuesday, Easter Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Easter Sunday, the octave, which is Divine Mercy Sunday. So we'll be having our radiothon that week, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday of that week, Easter Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And we just pray that people will respond, as you always do, generously to us, because we can't be here without you. And now, you know, I say it, but it seems like the situation in our culture gets worse and worse every year. And I say we need Catholic radio now more than ever. Well, it's true. It's true. You know, we were, Cheryl and I were talking recently about just mass attendance. And Bishop said that when he was here with his program last Friday that they are noticing attendance getting close to back to where it was before the pandemic. And that pandemic started 4 years ago. So we got to get people back in the pews, especially younger people. You know, I was at Mass on Saturday evening last week up at St. Magdalene's. You know, Cheryl is the director of music there. And so I go with her up there and for the vigil. And in front of me was this lovely couple. You could see she was pregnant. And they had a little two-year-old boy, and the father and the mother were there, and they had a little book for him to look at, and he was a little fidgety toward the end of Mass, but I didn't get a chance to, but I wanted to say, please don't let that prevent you from coming to Mass. Bring the children. Jesus says, let the children come unto me. Bring them to Mass. Young people, please, as family, we need you, and we need your children So we got to pray. And so we need Catholic radio to just continue to proclaim that beautiful message of the gospel to as many people as possible. All right, let's go. I was reading this morning, today's reflection by Father Fernandez from In Conversation with God on the reading, where Jesus was casting out a devil that was dumb, couldn't speak. But in a reflection on that gospel, Father Fernandez addressed the need and a love for truth. First of all, with ourselves. Sincerity with God, sincerity with a spiritual director or confession means of acquiring this virtue. And he writes, in order to live a life which is truly human, we must have a great love for the truth, which in a way is something that is sacred and must be treated with respect and love. The truth is sometimes so obscured by sin, by our passions and our spirit of materialism, that if we did not live it, we could never come to discern it. It is so easy to accept a lie when it comes to the aid of our laziness, flatters our vanity or our sensuality, or encourages in us a false sense of prestige. Sometimes the cause of insincerity is vainglory, pride. The Holy Father was addressing these two issues in his past two, these two vices in his past two general audiences, right? Vainglory and yesterday pride. Or even a fear of looking foolish. You know, why do we lie? And I remember Mother Angelica one time was in one of her teachings, was, you know, people say, well, it was just a little white lie. And she said, but it's still a lie. It's still an offense against the truth. And, you know, there's also ways people maybe don't tell a direct lie, but they manipulate their words in such a way that it leads people to believe in what they hope leads them to being an untruth, a lie. The devil is cunning. And Satan, he's the father of lies. Jesus tells us that. And he hates the truth. You know, so Father is saying that, you know, we, even in our own sin, obscure the truth. Our passions, our spirit of materialism. And he says it's so easy to accept a lie when it comes to the aid of our laziness, when it flatters our vanity or our sensuality or encourages us in us a false sense of prestige. The cause of insincerity sometimes is vainglory, pride, or even a fear of looking foolish. Well, he says, our Lord lived this virtue so much that he declared of himself, I am the truth. The devil, he said, is a liar and the father of lies. So we see Christ, truth itself, devil, deception, lies, the father of lies. Everything the devil promises is false. Jesus will ask the Father for us, for his own, that we may be sanctified in the truth. There's a great deal of talk today, Father writes, about sincerity, authenticity, and so on. But despite it, people tend to hide themselves in anonymity and often disguise the true motives of their actions and conceal them from themselves and from others. You know, again, there's that convincing, that manipulation of truth. I misremembered. No, you lied. I remember watching a video. It was an attorney, actually, who was saying how to deal with people you kind of catch them in a lie. You don't come right out and say, you lied to me, or that's a lie. But you can begin your conversation by saying, I think we're remembering things differently. Which then, you know, kind of throws a little sandbag at them, makes them stop and think, what does this mean now? And so, you know someone's lying to you, and you say to them, we seem to be remembering things differently here. You're not actually saying you're a liar. But people will sometimes use that manipulation method. You know, we hear a lot today about gaslighting, right? Gaslighting. It's a term that comes from a movie, I believe it was a Alfred Hitchcock movie, Gaslight, where a husband was trying to convince his wife that she was crazy. Gaslighting is using that tactic, telling you something that you said or did that basically is a lie, but they keep insisting you did it, you said it, and you have to start questioning yourself. Did I really say that one time? Did I do that one time? It's gaslighting. It's a way of using lies to make someone else believe that he or she is at fault in one way or another. Again, it's an offense, a serious offense against truth. People also try to remain anonymous before God and flee from any personal encounter with him in prayer and in their examination of conscience. You know, God knows. You can't lie to God. You know, when I was, I think I told you this little secret about me when I was a toddler, you know, 1.5, maybe 2, I don't know. I was still in diapers. My mom said I used to eat crayons. She'd catch me eating crayons. And she knew I was eating the crayons because when she changed my diaper, there was kind of a multicolor rainbow there in that diaper. But she said I used to close my eyes and eat the crayon because as a toddler, I closed my eyes and I couldn't see anything, so I assumed nobody could see me. And I ate the crayon. I don't remember how they tasted, to tell you the truth. I don't know what. Maybe that's why I love Twizzlers today so much. I enjoy Twizzlers. Maybe it's the texture. I don't know. But do we do that with God? We close our eyes. We're in the dark. God can't see us. Nobody can see us. You know, we fool ourselves. God sees everything. And sometimes, sadly, you know, we try to remain anonymous in that way before God. Father writes, nevertheless, we will not be good Christians if we are not sincere with ourselves, with God, and other people. We men are sometimes afraid of the truth because it is demanding and inexorable. Sometimes the temptation may come to us to resort to pretense, to a small deception, to a half-truth, or even a lie. On other occasions, we may feel tempted to give another name to facts or to things so as not to upset people by telling the truth as it is. You know, again, we manipulate that truth in such a way that we twist it around and it becomes very, very vague as to what the truth really is here. We do that. Everybody does that, I believe. Those temptations come. Sincerity is a Christian virtue of the highest order. We could not be good Christians if we did not live it with all its consequences. Sincerity with ourselves leads us to acknowledge our faults without any pretense and without seeking false excuses. Sincerity puts us on guard against fabricating the truth or pretending that what suits us is true, like those who try to deceive themselves by saying that for them, something forbidden by God's law is not a sin. Subjectivity, our passions, lukewarmness, can all contribute toward our not being sincere with ourselves. And the person who does not live this radical sincerity easily deforms his conscience and falls victim to interior blindness as regards the things of God. And again, there we talk about, we talked about yesterday about forming, have a well-formed Catholic conscience. But if we allow ourselves to be insincere and we're trying to convince ourselves of something, you know, almost like we gaslight ourselves, right? That happens. And it leads us to you know, kind of put blinders on and not see our faults. Another common way of deceiving oneself is to be reluctant to accept the consequences of truth so as not to have to face up to them, or in such a case, not to say the whole truth. And then there's a quote from Jose Maria Escrivá, "You never want to get to the heart of the matter, sometimes through politeness, other times, most times, through fear of hurting yourself, sometimes again through fear of hurting others, and always through fear. As long as you're afraid of the truth, you will never be a man of sound judgment, a man of worth." This means that we first have to use, in order to be sincere, is prayer. Ask our Lord to let us see our errors, the defects of our character. Ask Him for strength to acknowledge them as such, and for the courage to ask His help is the inevitable struggle. Secondly, we have the daily examination of conscience, short but effective, by means of which we get to know ourselves. And next comes spiritual direction and confession, really opening our souls, telling the whole truth, disclosing our innermost thoughts so that those who direct us can help us on our way towards God. You know, especially in confession, we have to be truthful and sincere. God knows the truth. We can't fool God. We could lie bold-faced to the priest. You don't want to do that in confession. We had a wonderful priest, dear friend of ours, who passed away probably 20 years ago now. He was a retired priest living in our parish. I've told you about him, Father Doherty. He was a chaplain in the Second World War. He was a paratrooper, just a real man's priest. You know, just a good guy. And he would give lovely homilies at Mass. He was a retired living in our parish. One homily was about just that confession, and he said, "Don't ever be afraid to tell the priest the truth." He said, "Let me tell you, I've heard everything. Nothing will shock me." And it's not the priest's responsibility to tell you how shocked he is at your sin, necessarily. I've heard everything. He's there in persona Christi. He's there in the person of Jesus. So we mustn't be afraid to be truthful to the priest in confession or spiritual direction. You know, it's not easy to bear our souls that way. One time, many, many years ago, Cheryl had a friend, an acquaintance, who was going through RCIA. And then there came that time in their study where they had to make their first confession. An adult woman. And she made her first confession to, you know, it was one of the parish priests, so we know it was a good priest. But she came out of there and she said, "I'll never do that again." She told Cheryl. Because she was so afraid to open up and speak truth about her faults, about her sin. That's the place where you should feel most safe, in the confessional, to open up and express your deep contrition and firm purpose of amendment to bear your soul that way to the priest. That's the best place to do that. You know, so don't be afraid to tell the truth, especially in confession. And if you have an issue with, ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to help me. Show me my faults. Help me deal with them. And Father writes, if with the help of grace we reject the tongue-tied devil, we will find that one of the immediate fruits of sincerity is joy and peace in our souls. This is why we ask God for this virtue for ourselves and for others as well. To tell that truth, find immediately being sincere and find the fruits of joy and peace in our souls. through that is sincerity. So another lovely reflection by Father Fernandez, and In Conversation with God. If you don't have that particular series, I encourage you to get it. It's a wonderful series. I'll take a break. When I come back, we're going to go to the Catechism and conclude our teaching today on the Fifth Commandment. So stay right where you are, my friends. There is much more to come right here on Come to Me. I'll be right back.
"60 Seconds with Mother Angelica."
God created each one of us, but he had in mind, regardless of how we look from childhood to old age, we change physically, but we don't change in his mind. See? Why? Because God has a specific degree of union with him, holiness we call it, for every one of you. And it's all different. See, we're all different. And we are called to be different because it glorifies God. He just doesn't make robots. Now, why you say, well, why are some holier than others? Well, that's your fault. That's not his fault. If we accept the good, the bad, and the indifferent of every day, we'll all be holy in a different way.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN. 60 Seconds with Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen.
Man who is free to love is free to hate. He who is free to obey is free to rebel. Virtue in this concrete order is possible only in those spheres in which it is possible to be vicious. A man can be a saint only in a church in which it is possible to be a devil. You say, well, if I were God, I would destroy evil. Well, if you did that, you would destroy human freedom. God will not destroy freedom. If we do not want any dictators on this earth, certainly we do not want any dictators in the kingdom of heaven. And those, therefore, who would blame God for allowing man freedom to go on hindering and thwarting his work are like those who, seeing blots and smudges and errors in a student's notebook, would condemn the teacher for not snatching away the book and doing the copy himself.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
Teresa Tomeo.
Every time I go to Mass and see my husband serving on the altar as a deacon, it hits me how, with God, all things are possible. I mean, there is no way that we should be still married, number one, based on all the problems we had. But number two, the fact that I'm in Catholic media and my husband is a deacon is simply a testimony to the power of God and the teachings of the church that saved our marriage and, more importantly, our souls.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, heard right here on Domestic Church Media, weeknights at 5.
Pope Francis reminds us that it does not take a specialized degree in theology to become a great evangelist. We're all called to evangelize. Think about the woman at the well. After she encountered Jesus, she immediately went into the city and invited others to meet him as she had. You and I can go out now and do the same. And St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. Get involved today by contacting us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
My family left the church because of a very negative experience with a specific priest, and that took my whole family away from going to church for a long period of time. There were other Catholic churches, and there were great Catholic churches and great priests, but we stopped because of that one specific instance. And in a way, I was cheated out of a big part of my journey and my life. Because we weren't in the church. In life, it seems like we're always enslaved to something. And I think that's basically what our culture is all about right now, is we are enslaved to power or to greed or to wealth or to lust. But there's a true freedom to not be enslaved, but to attach ourselves to God and to be free. My involvement in the church, my relationship with God, is who I am. It's what gives me my identity. Thank God I'm home.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church for whatever reason, we invite you to take another look. Visit CatholicsComeHome.org today.
Bishop Robert Barron.
Tolkien has reached out to, you know, Nordic culture and literature and Icelandic sagas and all sorts of things. He learned a lot about the good, the true, and the beautiful from his study of pre-Christian cultures. He used narrative forms that were accessible to the culture, he adapted that to evangelical purposes. So that shows you that flexibility. It shows you a certain creativity in the evangelical art. He did not proselytize. Rather, he very delicately and indirectly and cleverly evangelized through the imagination, so that someone taking in these great stories of Tolkien or his friend C.S. Lewis, they're going to say, oh yeah, I get that. I recognize that pattern. So that finally when they hear the gospel, they'll say, yeah, I understand that. I learned that from The Lord of the Rings. I learned that pattern from the Narnia stories. That was the genius of those fellows.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
On this March 7th, 2024, Thursday, we're going to get to the Catechism of the Catholic Church in just a moment to conclude our teaching on the Fifth Commandment. Now, tomorrow is Friday, of course. That means Cheryl and I will be here at 4 o'clock with Friday Live for 2 hours. We hope you can join us. We're going to have our friend back, Father Stephen Imbarato, who's going to have another teaching on Lent. And then also Anthony DiStefano, who was supposed to have been with us last week. Had a situation come up which prevented that, but he'll be with us tomorrow to talk about his new book about the Easter Bunny, but not the Easter Bunny you think. Interesting story. So he'll be joining us as well as Jim with the weather and music and talk. So join us tomorrow, 4 o'clock, Friday Live, and look forward to seeing you then. But today, it is Thursday, of course, and that means we do go back to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And we are going to conclude our teaching on the Fifth Commandment. And last week, the Catechism was talking about earthly peace, which is the image and fruit of the peace of Christ, the Prince of Peace. By the blood of his cross and his own person, he killed the hostility. He reconciled men with God and made his church the sacrament of unity, the unity of the human race and of its union with God. He is our peace. He's declared, blessed are the peacemakers. And in paragraph 2306, the Catechism teaches those who renounce violence and bloodshed in order to safeguard human rights make use of those means of defense available to the weakest, bear witness to evangelical charity, and provided they do so without harming the rights and obligations of other men in societies, they bear legitimate witness to the gravity of the physical and moral risks of recourse to violence with all its destruction and death. And we see so much of that today. You know, of course, war is, we know there are wars going on in the world right now, in the Ukraine and Hamas, all these, and there are other parts of the world where there's just a lot of violence toward Christians. In certain parts of the world, in Africa. But here, in our own streets, there was a story yesterday on the news that, you know, we live in Bucks County in Pennsylvania, so we get the Philadelphia news. And almost every night, with the exception of a few days here and there, but it is so sad because every night the first lead story is a shooting. And yesterday's story, there were 8 children shot, I think one critically, horrible stories of the violence against each other. And, you know, we see this even in, I mentioned to you, well, a few weeks ago, but even when you drive, people are so discourteous at times and uncharitable, and they seem to be angry, raging, you know, behind the wheel of a car that can kill themselves and other people. And this whole overwhelming sense of people just distressed, so much so to the point of in some cases violence. But then in our catechism in paragraph 2307, it directly addresses war. Now, war is a horrible thing. You know, my dad was in World War II. It's funny because I would tell my kids, and I show them pictures of my father, 23 years old, 23. He was lieutenant commander of a ship at 23 years old. The reason he was an officer is because he had gotten a college education. And when he enlisted, in the Navy in 1943, right in the middle of the war. He had just gotten out of college, enlisted, and I guess however they were gathering the men who had enlisted, they were asked, "Has anybody here have a college degree?" And of course, my dad raised his hand. He had just graduated from Fordham University in New York. And they shipped him off, as other men as well who had college degrees, shipped them off to Notre Dame out in Indiana that was being used by the United States Navy as a place where they would send men for officers training. And my dad then, you know, after all that was done, he was assigned a ship and he fought in the Atlantic off the coast of Italy and Africa. And then toward the end of the war, he was headed toward Japan. He was in the Philippines and Guam. And then, you know, before they dropped those bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, we were prepared to invade. They were off the coast of Japan. My dad was one of them. I mean, the ships, the Navy was off the coast of Japan. They were ready to invade Japan, which would have been a bloodbath. And they dropped the bombs, and then, of course, that ended the war. But we know that the war in Europe, you know, with the reign of terror there, with Hitler and Mussolini, and it was a necessary thing that had to be done. Evil had to be stopped. In Japan as well, and in the Pacific theater. So the catechism addresses war, and in paragraph 2307, it says the fifth commandment forbids the intentional destruction of human life. Because of the evils and injustices that accompany all war, the Church insistently urges everyone to prayer and to action so that the divine goodness may free us from the ancient bondage of war. All citizens and all governments are obliged to work for the avoidance of war. However, as long as the danger of war persists, and there is no international authority with the necessary competence and power, governments cannot be denied the right of lawful self-defense once all peace efforts have failed. So there is a right to defend your sovereignty, your country, as long as all peace efforts have failed. I mean, you know, you try first before you fire the first shot. Can we settle this without war? In paragraph 2309, it talks about the strict conditions for legitimate defense by military force requiring rigorous consideration. The gravity of such a decision makes it subject to rigorous conditions of moral legitimacy. At one and the same time, the damage inflicted by the aggressor on the nation or community of nations must be lasting, grave, and certain. All other means of putting an end to it must have been shown to be impractical or ineffective. There must be serious prospects of success. The use of arms must not produce evils and disorders graver than the evil to be eliminated. The power of modern means of destruction weigh very heavily in evaluating this condition. You know, we've heard it being talked about, the possibility of nuclear weapons, tactical nuclear weapons being used in the war in the Ukraine and Russia. We hear about, you know, Iran possibly getting close to having nuclear weapons, and how that would be destabilizing for the Middle East because of that, you know, misuse or use at all, just use of those weapons. Anybody in their right mind would know nobody wins a nuclear war. Nobody. The planet would be destroyed. Nobody's going to win that war. So using that as a threat is irresponsible, of course. And again, you know, the use of the arms must not produce evils and disorders graver than the evil to be eliminated. And these are traditional elements enumerated in what is called the just war doctrine, the Catechism says. The evaluation of these conditions for moral legitimacy belongs to the prudential judgment of those who have responsibility for the common good. You know, in his Angelus message just a couple days ago, Holy Father calling again for peace, peace, peace. You know, this needs to be worked out. I don't know how many thousands of men and probably civilians too in the war in Ukraine and also in Hamas, in Israel, Palestine, especially innocent people who are losing their lives and livelihoods and just peace. Public authorities, this is paragraph 2310 in the Catechism, public authorities in this case have the right and duty to impose on citizens the obligations necessary for national defense. Those who are sworn to serve their country in the armed forces are servants of the security and freedom of nations. If they carry out their duty honorably, they truly contribute to the common good of the nation and the maintenance of peace. In other words, you know, men and women who join the armed services and are there to defend the people of our country or a country, you know, they've sworn to serve their country. They're servants of security and freedom in that sense. And they, if they carry out their duty honorably, the Catechism says they truly contribute to the common good and the maintenance of peace. Public authorities should make equitable provisions for those who, for reasons of conscience, refuse to bear arms. These are nonetheless obliged to serve the human community in some other way. Well, we remember during the Vietnam War, the conscientious objectors, the people who would run to Canada, you know, and I, for whatever reason, they because of conscience, they refused to join. The Catechism says that public authorities should make equitable provisions for those, but the people then, or those who are refusing to bear arms, are obliged to serve the human community in some other way. Can't just run away. And paragraph 2312, the Catechism says, the Church and human reason both assert the permanent validity of the moral law during armed conflict. The mere fact that war has regrettably broken out does not mean that everything becomes licit between the warring parties. There's rules of engagement. It doesn't make a lot of sense when you think about it, but in that, you know, okay, we're at war, we're fighting, but we have to be, you know, can only do certain things. Why do it in the first place anyway then? Non-combatants, wounded soldiers, and prisoners must be respected and treated humanely. Actions deliberately contrary to the law of nations and to its universal principles are crimes, as are the orders that command such actions. Blind obedience does not suffice to excuse those who carry them out. Thus, the extermination of a people, nation, or ethnic minority must be condemned as a mortal sin. One is morally bound to resist orders that command genocide. And, you know, the sad thing is that when you're fighting an enemy that is godless, they don't care about this. They don't care about this. There's no mortal sin in the mind and heart of a godless enemy, soldier, general, president, ruler. They don't care. But that is truth. Paragraph 2314, every act of war directed to the indiscriminate destruction of whole cities or vast areas with their inhabitants is a crime against God and man, which merits firm and unequivocal condemnation. A danger of modern warfare is that it provides the opportunity to those who possess modern scientific weapons, especially atomic, biological, or chemical weapons, to commit such crimes. You hear talk about that as well, chemical warfare, biological warfare. You know, there was suspect that in some of these bio labs around the world, they're experimenting with these types of weapons. Certainly, you know, atomic weapons, nuclear weapons. As I said, no one wins that war. But these, you know, using these things that, you know, committing crimes that would destroy entire cities and inhabitants of those cities, the innocent victims. It's a crime against God and man, the Catechism teaches. Paragraph 2315 says the accumulation of armed strikes may, as a paradoxically suitable way of deterring potential adversaries from war. They see it as the most effective means of ensuring peace among nations. In other words, you know, you have a large stockpile of armament, and you know, people know that, other countries know that, it prevents them, it acts as a deterrent. This method of deterrence gives rise to strong moral reservations, the Catechism says. The arms race does not ensure peace. Far from eliminating the causes of war, it risks aggravating them. Spending enormous sums to produce ever new types of weapons impedes efforts to aid needy populations. It thwarts the development of peoples. Over-armament multiplies reasons for conflict and increases the danger of escalation. Well, remember the Cold War, right? We remember the Cold War with Russia, those of us who are old. We remember that. We remember the Cuban Missile Crisis. Just how close we came to nuclear war with Russia. And what that would have done. We wouldn't be here today if that had happened. We'd all be gone. I was only in second grade when that happened, when that was going on. But it was a very real threat and danger. A lot of prayers. The church was, I mean, right there in the forefront, calling for peace and prayer. And Catholic families around the world. We did. My mom and dad, boy, they brought us into the, as a family, we were praying the rosary every night during that crisis. My father had been in war. He knew what war was, and he knew the destruction of nuclear war. You know, as I mentioned, he was in the Navy, and he was a commander of it was a landing craft. He had a crew of maybe 10 guys, but they were off the coast of Japan and ready to invade. That never happened, obviously, because we dropped the bomb on Nagasaki and Hiroshima, and that ended it. Interesting when you think about that particular war, World War II, how the, as far as the United States goes, the bombing of Pearl Harbor was December 7th. War was declared by President Roosevelt on December 8th, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, and the end of the war with Japan. The papers were signed on August 15th, the Feast of the Assumption of Our Blessed Mother. Interesting, right? How many rosaries were prayed during the Second World War? But my dad and the forces there, once there was a surrender, they then became the occupational forces. So my father went into Japan as an occupational force. And he was saying how the people were so nice to them. The Japanese people were very happy that the Americans were there and at peace, because that's what people want, right? The production and the sale of arms affect the common good of nations and the international community. Hence, public authorities have the right and duty to regulate them. The short-term pursuit of private or collective interests cannot legitimate undertakings that provide violence and conflict among nations and compromise the international judicial order. Injustice, excessive economic or social inequalities, envy, distrust, pride, raging among men and nations constantly threaten peace and cause wars. Everything done to overcome these disorders contributes to building up peace and avoiding war. Insofar as, and this is a, let me see, this is a quote here. Let me just get the exact reference as it ends this section. from the Second Vatican Council, Gaudium et Spes. Insofar as men are sinners, the threat of war hangs over them and will so continue until Christ comes again. But insofar as they can vanquish sin by coming together in charity, violence itself will be vanquished, and these words will be fulfilled. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And wouldn't that be the best, right? Wouldn't that be the best? It's horrible to think that people around the world, you know, when you look at this little speck of a planet in relation to the entire universe, that this is it. Remember the astronauts, when they would go to the moon and they'd look back on the Earth and they'd see this little blue marble, you know, and just think that that's all we have. You know, why would we want to destroy each other? We should all live peacefully on this planet. Unfortunately, because of sin and because of the presence of evil and Satan, there will always be this type of threat of conflict. Ever since Cain killed Abel, you know, I mean, it began. Sin entered the world, and envy and jealousy and pride and all these human faults that get in the way of living in peace, and that disturb the peace. So we have to pray for that, my friends. That's how this section on the fifth commandment ends. Thou shalt not kill. That we, you know, man is, because of sin, be in this type of threat until Jesus comes again, the Prince of Peace. So our responsibility here is to make peace, to be at peace, to pray for peace, to give witness to peace, and to not allow ourselves to fall into those ideas of wars and threats of wars, but to do everything possible to bring peace about. And it begins in the family. You know, it begins at home. That's where it all starts. All right, well, I got to go. Time is up, and tomorrow, 4 o'clock, join Cheryl and me Friday Live. We look forward to seeing you then for 2 hours of talk and music, and we have a wonderful guest, Father Stephen Imbarata, Anthony DiStefano, Jim's here with the weather. So come back, 4 o'clock. Have a great rest of your day. My name is Jim Manfredonia. Thank you for listening. God bless you, and God love you.